Unaccustomed as I am to speaking less than 2 hours at one time, I will take less than 2 minutes to say that Rabbi Jason Sobel, I've known for a number of years. He was in a congregation, leading a congregation in North Carolina that is now led by the Clayman's, Seth and Rachel Clayman. He has moved since then around a lot. I think he's in California now. And Jason Sobel has an amazing testimony. He spoke recently. He spoke this summer, I guess it was at the UMJC conference or at the Tikkun conference, at the Tikkun conference on Sunday morning. That was quite a time. If you didn't see that, you really missed something. But I don't know if he's going to repeat anything from that day, but he's here. He has some amazing things to share. So please welcome Rabbi Jason Sobel.
Shabbat Shalom, y'all. How you doing? It's good to be back with you guys. It's been a number of years, but it's excited to be here with you this morning. And I just want to say that I just want to share just something by way of what some things I felt the Lord stirring in me. I just want to say for you, Rabbi Rudolph, thank you so much, my friend, for having me. And I just want to say, I felt like the Lord saying, you are a Shimon, you are a Simeon. Like Simeon in the book of Luke, that God promised that he would not go back to be with the Lord until he saw the consolation of Israel and certain promises fulfilled. So I just declare over you, you have believed and labored to see God's Ruach, his spirit, move among his people. And I believe that you are going to see a great working in the Messianic movement and, God willing, also among the Jewish people before your assignment here is finished. So I just bless you with that and stand on that promise. Amen? You'll see that, a great move of God. And to Scott and Sherry, who I've known for a long time, I just want to say to you all, and thank you for that introduction, and I just want to declare over you, Lord, that John chapter 2, that they marveled at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, that the best was saved for last. And we just declare over you that the best is being saved for last. And it was fruitfulness and overflowing, and I just declare that your children, your Jonathan in the land and what he is doing there, that it is your legacy, it is a sweetness, it is fruit that you have brought forth, and God is going to continue to multiply it like he did the wine, and there's going to just be a sweetness that you can't even begin to imagine, that's going to just fill you with so much nachas, so much joy. So I just declare that over you. And for Bruce Bekaisa and for the Bekaisa family, I just want to say, as you were worshiping, I just saw that you're a psalmist. And I just want to declare over you in the name of Yeshua that God, just like this is in Jewish thought, the Spirit would come into David's room in the middle of the night and blow across his harp and wake him up. And he would be moved to write these new songs. And I just declare over you new songs that are going to come forth from you, new songs that are going to touch people's hearts and make an impact for the name of Yeshua. Amen? All right. Well, Shabbat Shalom again. It is great to be here with you. I don't know if you heard, but there was a very significant announcement made this week. And continuing with the current trend of large-scale mergers and acquisitions, it was announced at a press conference this week that Christmas and Hanukkah are going to merge. Did you hear this? An industry source said the deal has been in the works for over 1,700 years. And while the details aren't fully available at this time, it's believed that the overhead costs of the 12 days of Christmas and the 8 days of Hanukkah were becoming too cost prohibitive because just things are getting so expensive. And so they're combining forces to offer the same high quality, consistent service during the 15 days of Chrismukka, as the new holiday is going to be called. Now the bad news is there are going to be massive layoffs Those greatly affected the most are going to be lords a-leaping and maids a-milking being the hardest hit. And part of the conditions of the agreement is that the letters of the dreidel, which are currently written in Hebrew, will be written in Latin, so that the meaning of the message of the dreidel will be unintelligible to even greater amounts of people in the world. And so a spokesman for Christmas Inc. declined to say whether there is a takeover of Kwanzaa in the works. But he mentioned that were it not for the independent existence of Kwanzaa, the merger between Christmas and Hanukkah might be seen as unfair and might seem to have a monopoly on the market. And fortunately for all concerned, Kwanzaa will help maintain the competitive balance. And the press conference closed with a great rendition of Oy Vey, All Ye Faithful. So I just wanted to let you guys know a little bit about that, because I know you want to be up on what's going on. So as you guys know, next Sunday evening begins Hanukkah. And I want to look at how this week's Torah portion and Hanukkah connects, and maybe a little bit about next week's as well. And I'm going to try and really honor, I was with Rabbi Rudolph, we were talking, and as we were talking, he's like, you got to share this, I want you to share that. So I'm going to try and incorporate everything he wanted me to share that we talked about this morning. So hang on this morning as we go on for a little bit of a ride. We read in this week's Torah portion about how Jacob wrestled with the Lord and had his name changed. Friends, this is one of my favorite Torah portions. And the reason for it being one of my favorite Torah portions is I believe it so embodies what is in the heart of God. You know, more than anything, God wants us to experience transformation in our lives. And the story of Jacob is one of the greatest story of God's transformative and redeeming power in our lives. And what I love Jacob. How many of you guys like Jacob? How many of you guys like Yaakov, right? He's like, right. I love him. You know what I love about him? I mean, think about this guy. He is born, he's in his mother's womb, and he's fighting with his brother. They're boxing in the womb. He's trying to knock out his brother. His mom's in labor, and even as an infant in the womb, what is Jacob trying to do? He's reaching in, trying to pull his brother Esau's foot back in so he can be the first out to get the blessing. Let me tell you what, this kid had chutzpah. Right, this kid had chutzpah. Even as an infant, he so wanted the blessing of God. He so wanted to apprehend everything that God had for his life. He was jealous as well as zealous for the fullness of God's blessing. And I love it. And Jacob wanted nothing more than the fullness of God's blessing. And his whole life was about how he was going to contend in order to get that blessing. Here's the reality, though. While Jacob wrestled with his father, tricked him into giving him the blessing, pretending to be Esau, he wrestled with Laban, he wrestled with the angel, all of it was part of the transformation process. But here's the reality. Before Jacob was born, while he was still in his mother's womb, what did the Lord do? He gave Jacob a promise. The older will what? The older will serve the younger. It was already determined, God already decreed, before he stepped one foot into this world, before he breathed one breath, that Jacob was going to be the inheritor of the promise. And the reality is this, each and every one of you here, God has a promise for your life. How many of you guys like God's promises? How many of you guys feel you have a promise? Right, we heard our brother speak this morning in Israel. Israel exists because of God's promise. God has a promise for Israel. God has a promise for his people. God has a promise for each one of us. But here's the reality, and this is the really tough stuff, and this is where the rubber meets the road. We like the promise, but let me tell you what the reality is. You can't have the promise without the process. Jacob had a promise, but there was a process that he had to go through in order for that promise, I'm going to take this off, excuse me, in order for that promise to become a reality. How many of you guys feel like maybe you've been in the process? How many of you guys feel like God wants to do something in your life? And the reality is that all of us start out as a Jacob. Jacob means what? Supplanter. All of us start out on our spiritual journey of transformation. It's about moving from being a Jacob, one who grabs at the heels of others in order to supplant, in order to surpass them, in order to get ahead in our own strength, to becoming an Israel, one who wrestles with God and to overcomes. Jacob needed to go through the process in order to see the promise come to pass. And just because you have a promise, it doesn't mean that you're exempt from the process. Just because you have a promise, it doesn't mean that you are exempt from the process because you have a promise over your life. And the challenge is that the process is not easy. And just like Jacob, you have to learn to wrestle. You have to learn to fight. You have to learn to contend. And when you're going through the process, part of the process to turning you from an Israel into a Jacob is that you are going to have some problems. How many of you guys have faced some problems or are facing some problems? The good news is the process is not meant, the problems are not meant to break you. The problems are meant to make you. The problems are the very thing in your life that is meant to bring forth God's promises for you. And that process looks different for all of us, and we don't know how long it's going to take, but I'll tell you this, all we can do is prepare ourselves for it. And the reality is that how long the process takes and the blessing that comes out of that is how you respond in the midst of it. That's the key. Do you respond by fear or do you respond by faith? Do you respond by operating in your own strength? Or do you respond by, and we read in this week's Torah portion, Jacob was fearful of Esau. But here's the reality. Fear will rob you of your future, and doubt will destroy your destiny if we don't overcome it. And so God has us in this process, and it's the process that leads to promotion, and you're going to face roadblocks, you're going to face challenges. It's not going to be easy. Look at the history of the Jewish people. Look at the history of the birth of Israel. It's never been easy. But the promise is worth it all. And God is in the process of wanting to do a miracle no different from the Hanukkah miracle in transforming our lives. And Rabbi asked me to share a little bit of my journey. Many of you have heard it, so I'm just going to share it real quickly. But I grew up in the Holy Land, New Jersey, not too far from here, in a Jewish family, had lost most of my family in the Holocaust. Being Jewish was really important. Went to a conservative synagogue growing up, went to Hebrew school, had my bar mitzvah, and then I kind of graduated from Judaism at that point. Being Jewish was really important. But so was basketball. That became my life. I became a basketball player. In high school, I wound up getting kicked off the basketball team, started hanging out with the high school drug dealer and DJ. So I dropped out of high school, started to sell drugs, became a DJ, and joined a wannabe Filipino gang. I could tell you all sorts of stories how I almost lost my life, clubbing, hanging out, partying. found myself working in a large recording studio in New York City, pursuing fame and fortune, looked at the lives of all these famous people around me, and I said, there has to be more to life than just this. One day I was meditating, my soul left my body, I went to heaven, and I had an encounter with Yeshua. I saw a king high and lifted up on a throne. I felt the power of God pulse flowing through my body, and my body was pulsating under his presence, and he told me I was called to serve him. I was a nice Jewish boy, knew nothing about Yeshua, and then he tells me I'm called to serve him. The next thing I know, I'm down in my body, I'm jumping up and down going, I'm called to serve him, I'm called to serve him. My mom's like, you're called to serve who? What are you, Meshuggah, Yeshua? What are you talking about? And I had no idea what that meant because I didn't know. I mean, I thought Jesus was a nice Catholic boy because, I didn't know any Jewish moms named Mary. But my best friend came to faith. He started to share with me, and eventually, through a crazy story, he invited me to a Messianic congregation, Rabbi Jonathan Kahn. I heard about Messiah. I prayed this prayer at the end. They said, if you prayed this prayer for the first time, raise your hand. I raised my hand. They said, you've just been born again. I said, I don't want to be born again. Jewish boys don't get born again. I gave my mother enough trouble and I was born once. There's no way I can be born again. Forget about that craziness. And they said, I thought born again were like people with big hair and pickup trucks and Southern and on televangelists, and I was like, no way. I'm a liberal Jewish kid from New Jersey. This is not going to work. Thank God they said every eye was closed and every head was bowed. Joke was on me. They said, we saw you raise your hand. You got to stand up. They gave me the first Brit Chadashah I had seen. I went home and I read it and I was blown away about the promises, how Jewish it was. And one of the things the Lord said to me in that encounter was a verse from the New Testament, and I realized it was true. I gave my heart to him. I invited him into my life. I said, this is the one whom Moses and the prophets spoke of. My life was instantaneously transformed, and I went from being Jacob to begin to become an Israel. Years of wrestling of who is God? What is my purpose? What is my destiny? What am I supposed to do? Where is this? I knew I'm called for something. I knew there was something. And until I encountered Yeshua and then gave my life to him, and then then everything began to change. Everything began to change. But friends, I want to tell you that it's not easy. It's not easy. And how many of you guys have heard the story of the two little brothers and they're playing outside and the older brother sees, looking at the younger brother, who breaks out a pocket knife, and he sees a butterfly trying to break out of the cocoon, and he wants to cut it open and let it out. And the older brother says, don't do that, because if you cut the cocoon open, you're not helping the butterfly, you're killing it. It's only through the struggle of breaking out that the wing muscles become strong enough so that the butterfly is able to go free. Friends, that's what the struggles are meant to be in our life. They're meant to build our strength so that we can fly. God is in the process of Jacob, going from Jacob to Israel was the process of the caterpillar becoming the butterfly. Right? Here's a cool thing. I want to encourage you. Do you know that in the DNA of a butterfly is something called imaginal cells? And in those imaginal cells, there is the DNA, the potential to become the butterfly. And the reason why it goes into a cocoon and chrysalis happens is because it literally has to die, decompose, and become goo. And in that goo, what happens is the imaginal cells find each other and they begin to connect, and out of those imaginal cells connecting, the DNA comes forth and that caterpillar goes from being a caterpillar into goo to becoming a butterfly, and that's what God is doing with you. That's what he did with Jacob. But how does this connect with Hanukkah? Well, it does. Everything connects, right? I can connect anything because the Lord, it's all connected. It's like DNA. Every part contains the other. Genesis 32, verse 31, this week's Torah portion, after Yaakov wrestles. It says, just as he crossed over Penuel, it says, let me read this here. Chapter 32, verse 31. is what it says. Vayizrach lo Hashemesh ka'asher aver et Penuel v'hu. So we see, just as he crossed over, the sun rose for him, and he limped on his hip. So he wrestles with the Lord, and then all of a sudden it says the sun rose for him. In Hebrew, that says lo. Can you say lo? Lo, for him. So the rabbis say, how can the scriptures say the sun rose for Jacob, for him? The sun rises for everyone every single day. How can it rise specifically in this context for Jacob? It doesn't seem to make sense. To understand that every Hebrew word has a numerical value. The numerical value of the word lo, lamed is 30, vav is 6, equals number 36. Why is 36 important? Go back to Genesis chapter 1, and in the beginning God said, "Vayhi," or let there be what? Light. But what was the light of the first day? Because the sun and the moon and the stars were not created till what day? To the fourth day. So what was the light of the first 3 days before the light of the sun comes forth? It's traditionally understood that this is the Or HaGanuz, that this was the divine light of God's presence, and it's out of that divine light, which is ultimately the light of the Messiah, that everything was birthed, and that light shined for 36 hours before the sun and the moon were created. So what this verse is referring to when it says the sun rose for him is that the original light that shone for the first 3 days before God hid it because he knew man would be sinful, this was the light that shone for Jacob. This light is the light of healing. This light is the light of revelation. This light is the light of transformation. And how does this connect to Hanukkah? Obviously, the sun has to do with light. But Hanukkah is connected to the number 36. Guess what century in the Jewish calendar Hanukkah happened in? The 36th century. Guess how many times the concept of light is mentioned in the Torah? 36. Okay? And even more than that, guess how often we light candles out? How many candles are lit over the course of Hanukkah? 36. And of course, this light ultimately refers to Messiah because he is the light of the world. John chapter 1, verse 4 through 9. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it. The true light, which gives light to every man, was coming into the world. The light that shone in the beginning was the light of the Mashiach. And God hid the light. And one of the places that light reemerges is in the light of Messiah, who is the light of the world. Amen? When people encountered Yeshua, they encountered his light. In the same way the rabbis teach, when we light the Hanukkah candles, in those Hanukkah candles, we begin to experience God's supernatural light. And the story of Hanukkah is the story of light in the midst of darkness. And I love the fact that Hanukkah happens in the month of Kislev, because guess what? This is the darkest month of the year. This season is the least amount of light during the day happens in this season. So at the darkest time, that's when the light of the miracle of Hanukkah happens, because it reminds us that in the very beginning, God calls the light out of what? Darkness. In the darkness, you don't despair. In the darkness, you don't get discouraged. No matter what happens in Israel, no matter what happens here, whether it's at the beginning of creation or in the days of the Maccabees, it's in the dark hour that God says, let the light come forth. That's the miracle of Hanukkah. That's a key message for us at this season. And the miracle of Hanukkah communicates to us two things, two overarching things. It's about lighting, and it's about fighting. God delivers the many into the hands of the few. The Maccabees understood there was a promise to Israel. There was a promise to have the temple, God's house, and the worship being offered there to the Lord. And when Antiochus wanted the people to bow down and worship him, the Maccabees remembered the promises made to the ancestors. As you read the book of Maccabees, they remembered the great men and women of old. And they said, no, we're not going to, we're not going to fall down and worship other gods. We are going to fight. Just like Jacob had a fight and wrestle and go through the process, the Maccabees had a fight and wrestle and go through the process so that God's promise could be restored. And it was about lighting and it was about fighting. And what does God do? He delivers the many into the what? See, I could rap for you right now. God did what only he could do, so he delivered the many into the hands of the few. I know I got a Hanukkah rap, but I'll save that for another time. So in the days of the Maccabees, many had given up hope. I'll rap for you later if you want. Many had given up hope, right? What Antiochus wanted to do, he wanted to snuff out the light. When he destroyed the light of the menorah in the temple, he wanted there to be no hope for Israel. He wanted to wipe out the promise. He wanted to wipe out the promise. And many had given up hope, and that's why they were willing to bow down. And you know what hope is? Hope is the belief that your future is going to be better than your past. Do you believe that your future is going to be better than your past? Do you believe that what's coming is better than what was? Hope is a confident expectation in God, in Messiah, and in his promises. Listen, people are freaking out. It's the end of the world. What's going to happen in Israel? What's going to happen to our nation? Listen, don't fear. We know how it's going to end. We win. I'm not worried. Of course, you don't want harm to come for your loved ones. But in the big picture, and the reality is, you can't have hope without faith. These three remain: faith, hope, and love. In order for there to be genuine hope, there needs to be genuine faith and trust. The lights of the menorah, which light up the darkest night of the year, reminds us to have faith, hope, and trust. Even in the darkest hour, we let our light shine. This is a story I love to tell every Hanukkah. There was a family that lived in Nazi Germany. My grandmother was from Austria. And they got false papers, and they were on the train departing from Germany. And right before they were going to cross the border to go into safety, the train stops. The Nazis wanted to check everyone's papers, and they're really worried. And all of a sudden, as they're checking paper, there's an explosion, and all of the power goes out. And the father, who is a cantor, realizes that, remembers, this is the last night of Hanukkah. And so what does he do? He breaks out his menorah, and what does he do? He doesn't close the shade in their cabin. He opens the shade, places the menorah in the window, places the candles in the Hanukkiah. He says the brachot. He lights the menorah for all of the Nazis to see. And the next thing you know what happens, there's a knock on the door. They're thinking, this is it. The kids are praying. The family's praying. This Nazi, the SS soldier comes in and he says, you know what? You are such a wise man that you, in case there's an emergency, you take travel candles with you. Can we use your cabin and your candles to check people's papers so that we won't be delayed any more than we have to be? So they use the cabin, they use the light of the Hanukkah to check all the people's papers. When they check everyone's paper, the lights go back on right at the end. They don't bother to check the cantor's papers and his family. They say, thank you so much, so gracious, we appreciate it. And they send him safely across the border. Amen. He says to he turns to his children, he says, we say on the dreidel, Neska do hayasham, a great miracle happened there. He said, children, you have witnessed a great miracle here tonight. Don't ever forget it. And you know why I believe the father risked everything, lighting the menorah at that moment? Because you can live 30 days without food. You can live 3 days without water. You can live 3 minutes without breath. But you can't live more than 3 seconds without hope. What would it be if he would have saved his family but lost them for God. And friends, I think God wants us to be Maccabees. He wants us to be individuals that trust God. You know, some people say Maccabee is an acronym for Mi Kamocha Be'elim Adonai, who is like you among the gods. And we know what the, what's the main verse, the Haftorah, the famous verse for Hanukkah, Zechariah 4:6, right? Not by, nor by, but by my, lo bechayil, velo bekoach, ki im beruchi amar Adonai tzivaot. And what does it teach us? Leads to the realization that there are no limitations with the Lord. As people, we have always been overcomers. We have always won against the odds. We've never been the biggest. We've never been the baddest. But we've had tremendous bitachon, trust and confidence in God and in his promises. And I want you to ask the question here this morning, that, and I believe the future of our movement, your future, the future of this community depends upon asking God the same question. The future of the state of Israel depends upon the question that God asked Abraham. He says this, this is what Abraham was asked, right? He says, God says to Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything that you're facing right now that's too hard? Friends, I believe we place limitations on ourselves. I believe we've lowered our expectations because of disappointments. And God wants us to raise it up and to believe him for the impossible. To believe him, to dare, we need to not give ourselves limitations. There's no dream that's too big. Some of you have stopped dreaming. The only time you stop dreaming is when you're dead. We need to ask God for bigger faith. We don't expect enough. We don't dare to dream enough. We don't try and do great enough things for God. And I want to encourage you here this morning that the miracle of Hanukkah is a miracle that reminds us that God wants us to dream big. And you know what? God can help us win. God delights in helping us win from the place of weakness. Do you have faith for the impossible? Because the Messianic movement, the state of Israel, it's impossible. I love what Ben-Gurion said. He says, the very difficult we can do today, it might take us a little bit to do the impossible. Right? That's the type of faith we need. Faith for the impossible. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. Faith ignites the light. And we need to overcome our limitations. Some of you are in the midst of the process and it's painful. Some of you are wrestling with your family, with relationships, with your marriages, with your children, with your professions, with your job. And God is using all of that to shape your identity and your destiny. Stop doubting and believe and start trusting. And I believe part of the message of Hanukkah is about the centrality of it is the menorah for good reason. Because the burning of the menorah is like us burning with love for God that so consumes us. Let your life be like that menorah. Let your life be overcome like the menorah. Because I'll be honest with you, I guess we have to learn to fight and we have to learn to light. And I want you to remember this little phrase here this morning because we're going to repeat it at the end. God wants you to be a Maccabee and not a wannabe. Some of you are wannabes and you haven't fully become a Maccabee yet. You've given up the fight. The process has beaten you down. You've lost sight of the blessing of what this community could be, of what your life could be, of what God's going to do. And Hanukkah reminds us, don't be a wannabe, be a Maccabee. The Maccabees were fighters, a ragtag bunch of soldiers. The modern day soldiers in Israel, the ones who pioneered at the Holocaust, they were Maccabees. Living from the heart, from a place of faith and trust, overcoming the doubts, having the spirit that is unwilling to give up or give in. Because those who doubt will never dare. But those who believe and risk for God will see God do great things. So when you see the menorah this Hanukkah, remember the light of hope, even in the midst of the darkness. When you see the light of Hanukkah, I want you to remember that it symbolized not only hope, but it symbolizes the light of his presence. The menorah in the temple was that God was among the people. You know what the menorah is actually shaped after? It's shaped after, some say, the burning bush in which God appeared. That just like the bush burned but was not consumed, the menorah symbolizes God's presence in the midst of the people. And that's why Antiochus wanted to wipe out the light. Because worship, the world stands on three things according to the sages. One is worship. Worship is foundational. Worship ushers in the presence of God because it says God is enthroned upon what? The praises of his people. Our praises create a throne for God's glorious presence to come. And think about it. Moses encounters God in the bush, but what was Moses doing in Nineveh in the middle of nowhere? He was out there talking to God, shepherding the sheep. And one of the things, one of the greatest gifts, Hanukkah is we give gifts, right? One of the greatest gifts God has given us that we have to remember on Hanukkah is the gift of his presence in our lives. He has put, Yeshua says, I am the light of the world. That's amazing. But he says something more radical. He says, you are the light of the world. His light lives in you by the Spirit. It burns. And even more radical is, guess what? God calls you his friend. He doesn't call you servants. He calls you his friends. You know, God appears to Abraham and he's about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. The angel says, shall I withhold from Abraham what I'm about to do? Why does he have to tell Abraham what he's about to do? Because Abraham is the what of God. Friend of God. Friends don't keep secrets from their BFFs. Abraham was God's BFF. He was his best friend, right? God loved Abraham. He wasn't going to withhold. He was going to tell him what he was going to do. Abraham's called a friend. Moses was a friend. And guess what? You've been included in that category as a friend of God. And Yeshua says, my sheep hear my voice. He put his light in you and he wants you to listen because he wants to speak to you and he wants to speak through you. But sometimes we're not listening. Friends, he wants you to hear his voice. So I'm going to encourage you this morning. So I had a friend, and I was speaking at this entertainment conference. I work a lot with artists and entertainers, and I was speaking at this large entertainment conference, and I tell this story and this about this producer, and this woman comes up to me and says, I've worked with that producer, and she said, he offered me my big break, a starring role in his movie, and I didn't even have to try out for it. I was so excited, and I said, what's the role? He says, I want you to play a Playboy bunny. You're going to be Hugh Hefner's main bunny in this movie. And she's like, wow. I'm sorry, but I can't. He's like, what do you mean you can't? This is a Jewish producer. And she goes on to share her faith with him, and they get into this intimate conversation, and she shares Messiah with him. She gets done sharing that story. I said, can I just pray for you? I pray for you, and God gives me this word for her. I said, the Lord just told me you're going to work with Oprah Winfrey. She comes up to me a year ago. She sees me at an event. I become friends with her husband. She says, Jason, you're not going to believe what happened. I just got a starring role on a new show on Oprah's network, and I just met Oprah Winfrey. And she's blowing up. She was just in Get Hard, the movie, and all sorts of stuff. Her career is taking off. There was a Jewish woman who came to one of our services, and I shared with her, and she came to the service, and I spoke with her afterwards. A friend brought her. She was so offended. She's like, oh, you're Jewish, you're a rabbi, you believe in Yeshua, Jesus. There's no way these two things can go together. This is ridiculous. I tried to explain it to her, all of my years of theological and Jewish education. She wasn't having it. I said, you know what, can I just bless you? And God began to reveal things about her heart and her life. And all of a sudden, the walls came down and she just started to cry. Friends, the oil of the menorah of his presence, it's the oil of his divine empowerment that comes through the Spirit. The oil never ran out. It was meant to last for one day. It burned for seven additional days. It's the Spirit of divine empowerment of his presence that he is with us. It was the oil that God used as a symbol. Listen, the seven-branch candelabra is the state seal for Israel. You know why? Because it's those seven. It's the seven letters of the Hebrew word, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord, with the two olive branches next to it, divine oil of empowerment. And you know what? In the Hebrew Bible, only three people were anointed. Nevi'im, prophets, Kohanim, priests, and Malachim, kings. Malachim. So the kings. And guess what? In the Brit Chadashah, God promises to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Joel chapter 2, Acts 2, God pours out his Spirit on you. Why? How many of you guys remember the old westerns when the bad guys came to town and there was only sheriff? What did he do to the local people? He did what to them? He deputized them. Right? He got them together. He gave them a badge. Okay, you're now deputized. Here's a gun. Let's stand against these bad guys. When God poured out the Spirit on not just prophet, priests, and kings, he poured it on all people. You know what he said? He says, you've been deputized. You have been anointed and appointed for service. Are you willing to step up? Are you willing to step in? Some of you are like, I want more of God. I want more of his presence. Guess what? What are you doing with what you have? What lives are you touching with what he's given you? It's not so you can sit in your house and be like, oh, or come here inside and be like, oh, I love the Holy Spirit. Feels so good. Good, I'm glad it feels good in God's presence. But you're to connect with him to go out. I love this morning that all these prophetic words were read about outreach. Because guess what? At Hanukkah, if you go to Israel, what do you see in Israel? If you go to Israel, on every corner, there are these little glass boxes, and in those glass boxes, there's Hanukkiahs outside. Why? Because when you light the menorah, you have to do it in a public place to publicize the miracle. It's not just for us. It's so that the whole world will know what God did for us. Because what God did in the past is a picture of what he's going to do in the future. And so publicize the miracles. Make it known. Friends, the greatest miracle is the miracle of what God did in the person of Yeshua. And so just like we publicize the miracle, we have to publicize Yeshua. Go make disciples of all nations. And as I was sitting there this morning, and that was being read, what I saw today for this community, for Ohev Yisrael, was I saw what we call the execution stake, the cross. And the line, there's a vertical line of the cross. The reason why Messiah had to die on a cross is because in the very beginning, how did sin enter the world? We stole from the tree. God put back on the tree for you and me what we couldn't do. The first Adam stole, God puts the second Adam back on the cross. He has a crown of thorns on his head to reverse the curse, the ground will produce thorns and thistles, to restore the blessing. He restores the connection between heaven and earth. This is the first commandment, V'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha, to love the Lord your God. But then there is also a horizontal aspect. His arms outstretched. Why? This is V'ahavta l'reacha kamocha. This is love your neighbor as yourself. And so many people say, I love you, God. I want your presence. I want to connect with you. I'm all into that. They have this and they forget this. Yes, we connect heaven and earth. Yes, we connect with him. But how deep is our connection with one another? Arms wide open, welcoming, extending. God wants us to be a community that goes from this to this. To extend yourself. To extend yourself. Because there's so many people that need what you have here. And I saw God wants you to expand. It's the promise he makes to Jacob. He says, Ufaratza, you'll expand, you'll spread out, you'll break forth to the north, south, east, and west. You must be willing to extend. You must be willing to reach out, and you will grow out of this place and will be giving a space if you extend yourselves to fill this place. Amen? Friends, start reaching out. Publicize the miracle of what God has done in your life. I know sometimes it's uncomfortable. Listen, you know what the greatest thing, what I just shared. You know sometimes what I do? Sometimes it's uncomfortable to share. I just say to people, can I bless you? And hear God's heart for that person. God will show you. God will give you words to say, words of encouragement. It's as simple as that. Friends, if we are going to grow, it says Jews seek a sign. We need to operate in the Hanukkah miracle, the empowerment of God to make an impact. We've seen I've had the privilege of praying for all sorts of people. I could tell you that story if we had another time of seeing miracles of people putting down crutches and walking, of people being healed of cancer and diabetes. And I was at one Messianic congregation, a UMJC Messianic congregation, when God first began to do this work in my life. And during the Torah service, during the Misha Berak, I said, can I just pray? We never got to a message. We prayed for 2 hours. There was this young girl in her 30s. She was an elder in the community. And she had muscular dystrophy, and she was going to have to retire because of disability. We prayed with her. A few weeks later, the rabbi walked in on a Saturday morning, Shabbat morning. He saw her dancing. He says, how can you dance? She said, God healed me. Friends, the miracles in the days of old were not just for the Maccabees. They weren't just for the book of Acts. God wants to do some stuff through you. Do you have the faith for it? So he says he's looking for those that will worship him. What? In spirit and in truth. Where is the spirit? Where is the ruach? Without the spirit, we're like the dry bones in Ezekiel. We're dead. We need the breath of God. That's why Yeshua blows on his disciples. We need the divine breath to come in and give new life to our communities. I love traditional Jewish life. I was an Orthodox Jew for a season. I grew up, I love tradition. I keep a kosher home. I daven from the siddur. I lay tefillin every day. But let me tell you something. All that is good. It's like a body. But it wouldn't be deep and meaningful if I didn't have the spirit within me that brings life to things Jewish. Tradition, mitzvot, without the spirit does not have the fullness of life. God wants us to provoke Jewish people to jealousy. But it takes ruach ve'emet, spirit and truth. And then we have the truth part. And we'll close with this. One of the places that the rabbis say that God hid the light, in the beginning, the light of the first 3 days. He hid it in his throne. He hid it in the candles of the menorah, according to the rabbis. It's ultimately hidden and made back manifest through the Messiah, but it's placed one other place. It's placed in the Torah. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a what to my feet? And a what to my path? Psalm 36:10, for with you is the source of life. By your light do we see light. Proverbs 6:23, for the mitzvah, for the commandment is a lamp, and the Torah is a light. By studying and meditating on the words of Torah, the words of Scripture, God's light is revealed in us. Life cannot exist without light. Torah is light and it's wisdom. God created the world by his wisdom. We need both of those things. And the Torah is foundational to our existence as a messianic community. It's what uniquely sets us apart as the remnant of Israel. Doesn't make us better, but it makes us as a remnant of the nations, as a remnant of Israel. Those two remnants make up the people of God, the one new man. And what distinguishes our part as the messianic community is that we carry the flame, the light of Torah. And Antiochus at Hanukkah forbid the keeping of Shabbat. He forbid circumcision. He forbid the worship in the temple. Why? Because he wanted to wipe out the light of Torah. Because if you could wipe out the light of Torah and of Jewish life, you would wipe out the destiny and the future of the Jewish people. That's why he made it illegal. It's like the disciples on the road to Emmaus when Yeshua opened up the Torah and the prophets and the writings and showed how everything in them pointed to him. They said, did our hearts not what? Burn within us. Ascribe for the kingdom. We can't settle for half an inheritance. God doesn't want us to have the new apart from the old or the old apart from the new. The Christian community has the new. They don't know the old. The Jewish community has the old, but they don't know the new. The fullness of life, heaven and earth reconnect. The kingdom, the brachot, come forth when the two come together. And so the Feast of Hanukkah is not just the festival of lights, but Hanukkah means what? It means dedication. Because they dedicated the Beit HaMikdash. They dedicated the temple. So this is the close. I promise you this time. I'm only here once in a very long time, so hang with me. I got to get it all in. Friends, God is not only with you, God is for you. The Spirit is in you, but the Spirit wants, the Ruach wants to come upon you. God is for you. God is with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. The only question is this. It's not a question if God is with you. It's not a question if God is for you. The question is, how much are you with him? That's the question. How much do we believe? Nothing is impossible for God. So at the Feast of Dedication at Hanukkah, you know what God wants? He only wants one thing. God only wants one thing from you. It's very simple. He wants your life. He wants your life. Life is an acronym. He wants your love. He wants your influence. He wants your friendship. He wants everything you have. L, love. I, influence. F, friendship. E, everything you have. If you will dedicate your heart, your love, dedicate your influence, dedicate your friendship and the friends that you have, and dedicate all that you have to him, Hanukkah will become a reality in your life. And when you give him your life, when you trust him with everything that you have, when you praise him in the midst of the problems, when you praise him and it's painful in the process, that's when you go from being a wannabe to a Maccabee. We're not changing the world because we're wannabes and not Maccabees. God doesn't need louder voices. He needs prophetic voices. Prophetic, not pathetic voices. Prophetic voices that speak the truth to power and call things are for what they are and is willing to stand for him and demonstrate the love of God, the love of Messiah, and is willing to step out in faith and to believe God and to say, you know what? We're going to hold this tension. We're going to be this bridge of between the church and Israel. We're going to reach the Jewish people. We're going to stand for Israel. We're going to bless Israel. We're going to bless the nations. We're going to let God work through us to touch people's lives. In the restaurant, when you're sitting there and you see the waitress, do you ask her, hey, we say a blessing before we eat. We say a bracha. Can we pray for you about something? It's as simple as that. When you're going through your neighborhood, Do you pray for the houses as you, people in the houses as you drive down the street? Are you thinking, man, who should I invite over for Shabbat dinner? Who's lonely? Who do I need to speak to? Who do I need to be a light to? Who do I need to publicize what God has done in my life to? It can be in a quiet way, but it needs to be in a real way. It needs to be done in love. It needs to be done in the power of the Ruach. And if you as a community make that decision, you pursue God in that way, friends, this place will explode. And so, Lord, we just thank you this morning. God, there's some people here that their light has diminished. And God, you want them to go from wannabes to warriors. From warriors, those who worry, to warriors. God, I'm asking for an impartation. I'm asking for a release now of your ruach, of your spirit in greater measure. The ruach shel chokhmah of a hikalut. I want to ask that everyone here would know that they are your friend, that they have been chosen, that they have been set apart, that even in the midst of the dark process that they might be in, even in the midst of the marital or the financial struggles, you are shaping their identity that is meant to bring forth their destiny, that they would stand on the promise, that they would understand like Jacob understood, that he didn't have to wrestle with his brother, he didn't have to wrestle with his father, they didn't have to wrestle with Laban. The only one he needed to wrestle with was you, because you are the one who gives the victories. It's the lesson of Hanukkah. It's the hope of our future, that no man contains our future in their hands but you alone. So I'm asking God for us to have a new level of faith, a new level of hope, a new level of expectation, that we would say this day we would make a choice. And I'm asking God that there would be a release of your spirit. If you're willing to receive the Ruach right now in greater measure, God, just ask God for it. He promises this is a time of giving of gifts. He says that one of the gifts he gives is the Ruach. So God, I'm asking for a greater release of your Ruach that's already in everyone here, but a stirring up and a coming upon now to walk in the greater things than these that Yeshua spoke of. So I bless everyone here this morning, and I'm asking God that you would activate them now. I'm asking for healing in their lives now, that they would be true Maccabees and see true miracles through Messiah Yeshua in this season. So we bless you now, Abba. We thank you for everyone in this room, and we thank you for what it is that you're doing in Yeshua's name. Amen. Friends, I want you to turn to someone. I want you to say, you're not a wannabe, you're a Maccabee.